I pray, Father, that You would teach us very simply the privilege and the joy of talking to You. And that our lives would be changed. That, God, we would talk to our Daddy more consistently. And that through that, God, You would do amazing things in our lives for Your own glory. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be turning your Bibles to James chapter 5. We're going to be looking in a few minutes at verses 13 to 18. As you're turning there, I'll just tell you a little story about last night. I was up till almost 1 a.m. this morning. I don't do 1 a.m. But, you know, most parents want their kids to talk to them about everything, don't you, moms and dads? You really wish that your kids would talk to you about everything, really, but especially the important stuff. But it really happens that way, right? Especially with teenagers. Well, last night was a doubleheader at the house. Two of our teenagers decided it was the night to talk about some pretty big stuff in their lives, and so we had the opportunity to do that. Now, I have to admit, because I'll be corrected if I don't say this when I get home, I have to admit that I was less coherent during conversation number two than I was in conversation number one. By that time, Robin was the main parent. It was after the stroke of midnight, and since I usually wake up about 4 in the morning, I'm just not very coherent at that point. So Robin was the main parent involved on that one. But it was a great night. Our kids talked to us. We were able to talk to them. And we went to bed feeling good that our kids had come to us to talk about stuff. Why don't I do that with my ultimate father any more than I do? What keeps you from just talking with your, if I can use that term, ultimate father, that's what he is. He's our ultimate father. He's ultimate in every sense of the word, in power, in terms of the characteristics of a good father. He is the ultimate father. He's our ultimate father. What keeps you from talking to your ultimate father about stuff? You know, I want to be a good daddy. I really do, but I blow it a lot. You know, Chris, we've got a bunch of kids. Sometimes it's intense. But God, our ultimate Father, He never blows it. He's the perfect daddy. He always understands. He never says the wrong thing. He really is listening all the time when we talk. And get this, He wants us to talk to Him about all of it. Last night, get this, I even think my kids listened to what we had to say. And that's cool because, you know, our experience, though we're not perfect, our experience in life can keep them from having to repeat some of those things and learn life the hard way. Same true of God, isn't it? There's power in prayer. God acts on our behalf. He shows us the right way. Sometimes He changes our circumstances. Other times He strengthens us to go through the junk of life. And on, prayer changes our lives as God, as we're connected to God, as He begins to work in our lives. So this morning I want to talk to you about talking to your daddy. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. And here's what I want you to take home with you today. This one truth. When we talk to our Father, He will work in our lives in answers to prayer. And how He works can be different ways, but the fact is, when we talk to our Father, He will work in our lives in answer to prayer, which is simply talking to Him. So I want us to look at the Scriptures. We're going to walk through these slowly. We're going to, as we go through these verses, we're going to pop around to other places in Scripture as well. James starts off in verse 13. He says, "Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you suffering hardships?" He says, "You should pray." Now, I think that what James has in mind here is the trials that these folks were facing. I think he's probably got in mind the stuff that we've seen early in the book of James. James chapter 1, if you were to look there, verses 2 through 7. Those various trials he talks about. I think he's got that stuff in mind when he says, if you're having trouble, pray. And there in that context, James 1, verses 2 through 7, James told us to ask God for what in the middle of our trials? Anybody remember? What did he say to ask for? He said, count it joy when you encounter various trials. And then he goes on a little bit later and he says, what? He says, ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom in the middle of our trials. So here at the end of the book, James is just reiterating the same thing that he's already said. He's about to wrap this letter up. We're real close to him being done with what he wants to tell his readers. And he's basically saying in the next few verses, talk to your father about it all. Everything we've covered in this letter, beginning with the troubles, talk to your father about it all. He says also, are any of you happy? You should sing praises. You know, singing praises is really a form of prayer. Did you realize that's what we were doing when we were singing a while ago? Who are you singing to? Chris? Please. We were singing to God. And singing to God is just a different form of prayer. It's the form of prayer where we're singing our worship, our adoration, our love back to Him. You can do it without the music, but gosh, it's so cool to be able to sing our hearts to God, our love to Him. And so singing is prayer. The text goes on here. I'm going to get into some interesting ground. And today's been one of those days, if you're in Bible study, we talk about spiritual gifts. And that can get really controversial at times. Now we're going to read a couple of verses about healing, and we'll spend a little time here. We're not going to get bogged down with this. But he says, are any of you sick? That's another circumstance that we face, another situation that we face in life. You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Now that's a powerful couple verses, isn't it? Those two verses stop and make you think about a lot of things concerning illness and sickness and healing. What's the deal on verses 14 and 15? Is this stuff real today? Well, you just need to know, we here at Crossroad believe it is. We simply do what it says here when someone requests it. The oil referred to here was no doubt olive oil in that day. And in that day, it represented a couple things. It represented the medicinal value of the olive oil, and so it would represent that. But it also served as a symbol of the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. And so this anointing was primarily a symbolic act of asking God's Spirit to work to bring healing to this person's body. And the oil was put on the head. And we literally do that when we are asked to pray for someone's healing as a group of elders. Our elders have prayed for and anointed with oil many folks, including my wife. So, yes, it's for us today. But is this an absolute promise that God will always heal? No. My wife Robin is still fighting cancer. We've prayed for her more than once over the last 6 years, and God has not chosen to heal. You see, God reserves the right to be God when we pray. And our scripture reading at the beginning of the service is probably the ultimate example of how God's will and our prayers are supposed to link up. Do you remember the scripture reading at the beginning of the service? What was the setting there? Where do we find Jesus in that passage? In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified. And just to rehash a couple of the verses we read earlier on the next slide, from Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, it speaks of Jesus. He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, down in verse 42, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." What did Jesus want? That's a trick question, by the way. He wanted to cut the past. He asked that. But what else did he want? And what did he want more than that? The will of the Father. He goes on to say that he went back and they were sleeping, verse 44. So he went up to pray a third time. And he said the same things. Three times he wrestled within himself, asking God to take the cup away from it, at the same time saying, but not my will, but your will be done. You see, no one has ever had a more perfect faith. No one's ever had a more perfect trust in God than Jesus. Amen? Can we agree on that? Obviously, right? No one has ever known how to pray the right way to do a prayer than Jesus, right? And yet Jesus said, Dad, I want to skip this, but I want your will more. And guess what happened? Jesus did not get his human request, what he wanted from as a person, for the cup to pass. Guess what he got? The will of the Father, which was his crucifixion the next day. You see, James himself has already taught us a similar truth in this letter that we've been studying. If we go back to James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, he teaches us, reminds us of this here. Look here, you who say today or tomorrow you're going to a certain town and will stay there a year, we'll do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life's like the morning fog. It's here for a little while and it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we'll live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. And the whole idea there is not so much about prayer, but it's just a reminder, hey, God's in control of tomorrow, not you. Every day we should wake up and realize this day is God's. And though I have plans, and I've told you guys, I'm a daytimer kind of guy now. It's the iPhone. But, man, I'll lay it out like a list. But guess what? This day's God's. And what I ought to say, instead of being proud enough to think that my plans will actually happen, is if the Lord wills, it's going to happen. Well, that same idea is true in prayer. And in this case, as we're here in James 5, about healing. You know, Jesus taught us to pray in Luke 11, verses 2 and 3. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. What does he say next? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. These are the things. What I'm trying to show you is this. When we come to verses that talk about if you'll anoint with oil and pray, God will heal, what's got to condition our understanding of that passage is everything else the Bible teaches about prayer and the will of God. Everything else Jesus taught us about prayer. And primarily in that is this phrase right here, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, bring honor and glory to your name. You know, it doesn't say here, God, make me happy, give me what I want when I pray. In the case of healing, God, take the disease away from me so I don't have to hurt anymore. Glorify yourself that way. No, glorify your name and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now understand, God certainly can and does heal today. I believe that. There's no reason not to believe that. There's no reason, scripturally speaking, to think that God stopped doing that. Miraculous, supernatural healing in our world. The point is this. We are to obey and pray, submitting to the perfect will of God for our lives. We're to do what James says. And if someone calls for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil and ask God for their healing, then we're to do that, and we do that here. But as we do that, we're to submit ourselves to God's perfect will in that person's life. When I was growing up, my kindergarten teacher's name was Linda Senior. She was the best kindergarten teacher. I loved going to kindergarten. Now, first grade was traumatic. It wasn't the same deal because it wasn't Miss Senior. As I grew up, a little bit later in life, I think I was away at college at the time. talking to my mom on the phone. Mom and Linda were real close friends, and she said she told me Linda had cancer. She had cancer in her jaw, and they had run 17 biopsies. There's no question she had cancer, and they were going to have to go in and do a major extraction. I mean, take out her jawbone. Okay. So the day before surgery, she goes in. Let me back up. Prior to the time of surgery, and we were in a traditional Southern Baptist church that this never happened. But Linda was just simple enough to read the Bible as a kindergarten teacher and come across James 5 and say, you know, that's what the Bible says to do, that's what I want to do. And so freaked out and digging in the church, they'd never done this dinner before. And yet they said, well, I mean, she's in the Bible right now, Chris, I guess it's probably the thing too, because I mean, we can't really argue with her, it's right there. So they actually took the oil and she said, I'm going to boil the whole night, let's do it. So they went to her house and they prayed over her. So when they got to the day before surgery, they were getting her ready. She said, well, I need to run in the box, please. They run a bunch already. And they said, okay, it's really a waste of time, but that's fine. Well, you know, she insisted, so they did. And I got ahead of myself while I go. That's when they did 17 boxes. They couldn't believe it. There was no cancer. They didn't have to take her job. God healed her of cancer. Okay? By the way, that's the backdrop against when we prayed for Robin. I've seen that happen. But let me tell you about the rest of the woman's life. Some 25 years later, she had a recurrence of cancer. And this is the same thing. This is the same thing, except God didn't heal her this time. She died. What's my point telling that story? I believe, I've seen God heal people from cancer, but I've also seen Him not heal people from cancer. And so the deal is to say, both times she called for prayer. She did James 5, but every time, both times, she said, not all of it's really done. And it was. God heals. Faith doesn't. And all our prayers are subject to God's will. But our prayer is part of God's healing process. That's why God often waits for our prayers of faith before intervening to heal a person. He likes for His kids to talk to Him. He wants us to come to Him with those things. He wants us to believe that He has the power. And as a father, the desire, whether He actually does it or not, that he also has wisdom about what's best and what He has planned to glorify Himself in our lives. But He wants us to believe that He has power and is good and wants to take care of His kids. Chris, this could be its own sermon itself. We could go on and on talking about this. We're not going to. I think that's sufficient. I think that covers it. And the deal is, here's a church, we do that. If someone wants to be prayed for God to heal them in this fashion, with the elders of the church coming in, and we've generally done it publicly. In Linda's case, Linda Senior's case, it was done at her home. The deacons went to her home, went to her, just in her living room there and did it. And so, just know, we're willing to do that. There's no magic in our prayer, but there is a powerful God who we call Father, who loves to hear our prayers, who tells us to pray and anoint with oil. And we'll do that for you if you're in that kind of situation. The text goes on, back in James 5, verse 16. It says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. It kind of expands it out from the realm of the elders in this particular time of anointing and praying over someone to a general thing where we share our lives together and we pray for each other to be healed. So it expands it out. I want you to notice here, sometimes there is a connection between sickness and sin. Sometimes. But not always. And I want to show you that from Scripture real quick. Does that make sense? That'd be good, wouldn't it, to see where this comes from? Because right here it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Don't be misled by that to think that every time you get sick, because of sin. It's not. It can be the case. As a matter of fact, a few weeks ago, when we were talking about the Lord's Supper, when we took a whole message and talked about what the Lord's Supper was about, why we do it the way we do it, and so forth and so on, we noticed a couple verses there. 1 Corinthians 11, 29 and 30. Paul tells that church, and we were talking about Sunday school, Lewis, a church that they had a lot of problems. They were messed up on a lot of things. Paul had been gone, and they'd kind of gotten screwed up on a lot of different things. But anyway, here he says, if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. And look at verse 30. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. Because they came to the Lord's Supper, and they were playing around with it. In that particular situation, what they were doing is the Lord's Supper was joined with a common meal, what we call potluck dinner. And what was happening was they were turning it just to a big old party. And usually they had the Lord's Supper portion at the end of their potluck, except by then, a bunch of them were about half drunk. They had paired off into rich and poor, and the rich were all fat and happy, and the poor didn't hardly have anything to eat. They weren't sharing, the Bible says in that particular chapter. And that was sin. That's not loving one another, is it? That was sin. And so what was God doing? God was judging those folks. He was trying to get their attention, and some of them were sick. Some had even been taken out of his life. And basically, God said, look, I can't trust you down there anymore, so I'm bringing you home. And he took his children out of the city of Corinth and took them to heaven. And so sometimes sickness can be linked to sin, but not always. If you look at John chapter 9 with me, verse 3, there was a guy who had a physical ailment, and Jesus just reminds the crowd it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. The people around were saying, oh, they asked you, is it because of this? Did he do something to have this affliction, or was it his parents' sins that now he's being punished for? You see, they're making the connection between sin and an illness or an affliction. Jesus said it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. This happened through the power of God to be sane in him, and Jesus went on to heal him. The guy didn't do anything wrong. His parents, it's not because of their sin that he had this affliction. It was part of God's plan that Jesus would come along and meet this guy and heal him and show the world who he was. You know, sometimes sickness is just simply a fact of life in a fallen and broken world. Our text goes on back in James 5. At the end of verse 16, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are. And yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. Elijah was just one of those great examples of faith and obedience to God in the Old Testament. And he prayed in obedience to God, and God answered. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. You see, God takes prayer seriously. Our Father wants us to talk to Him, and He's designed it so that when we do, that's when He begins to work and act in our lives. And sometimes He doesn't act in our lives. Sometimes He does. But sometimes He doesn't act in certain ways in our lives until we talk to Him about it. You know why? So that it's real clear where the change, where the action, where the power comes from. So we get it. Amen? And as an answer to prayer. And He wants us, according to verse 16, He wants us to pray earnestly, that is intensely, pouring our hearts out to Him, believing that He really cares and that He is powerful enough to answer. You know, in Hebrews 11, verse 6, we're told that it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists, and look at this, and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. To please God, to say that you truly have faith, you must believe that God is a rewarder of those that seek Him. Do you believe that about God? You know what? If I believe that about God like I should, I would pray more. Right? If I really believe that my Father wants to reward me for seeking Him, He wants to answer me, He wants to give me good things and show me all that He's already given me in Christ, He wants to open that up and just and bless me.
those blessings don't always mean the things I want them to mean, right? But if I really believe that, then I would pray more. Because if I believed it, I would seek Him more. If I really believed He rewarded those who sought Him, guess what? I'd seek Him. I'd talk to Him. Parents, you know why? Think about this. As a parent, Chris, why do you want your boys, because the little girls might not look to talk, why do you want your boys to talk to you? One of the reasons is, not just because we're smart as dads, not just because we think we got life all figured out, we don't. We got a lot more than our kids. Look at her here. He's reading, I'm not going to look at my eyeballs right now. We got a lot more figured out. You know, but the fact of the matter, here's the deal. We want our kids to believe that we want to help them. I want my kids to talk to me because I want them to, in their heart, believe Daddy loves me and I can talk to Him because He wants my good. He wants to give me good advice. He wants to give me something, a good gift. He wants to steer me in the right direction, whatever. That's the way it is with God. The only way to please Him is to believe that He's there and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him.
Also, to pray earnestly means to be persistent in prayer. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, talks to us, gives a little story. Jesus tells this little story. One day, Jesus told His disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, He said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. Didn't love God, didn't love folks. A widow of that city came to Him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. She was being wronged. This widow was being oppressed by perhaps someone in the community who was wealthy and not God-fearing. The judge ignored her for a while. But finally, he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people. But this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests. Now, what do you know about God? Does He care about you? Yeah. But guess what? Jesus said you should always pray and never give up. He likes for you to keep asking. How many times have you ever said, you know, I've prayed about that already. I mean, I'm not going to bother. I mean, you don't say it out loud, but you know, just subconsciously. I'm not going to pray about that anymore. I'm not going to keep asking Him. He didn't ask the first time, I'm done. He wants you to keep asking. He wants you to keep believing that He's a God who cares, a Father who likes for His kids to talk to Him. And I didn't make up the illustration. Jesus used it. He wants you just to aggravate Him to death about it. I mean, Chris, this guy's trained in the Bible. I mean, I think I'm interpreting this correctly. And there's a sense in which He responds to your persistence. Don't take this to mean that you've got to aggravate God until you get His attention. He's not that kind of Father. He's not this judge. Jesus' point is to say, if a judge like that will eventually respond to persistence, and now you're awake, thank you, Tommy. If a bad judge who hates people will finally respond to persistence, that's the contrast Jesus is drawing in this story. Be healed from that. It's me. You know, when we talk to our Father, just if there's any question, that was a joke, okay? When we talk to our Father, He will work in our lives and answer your prayer. That's what we're seeing in James this morning. And so as we wrap this up, do you talk to your daddy about the stuff of life? Do you believe that God wants you to do that and that He has all power to answer according to His will? When we talk to our Father, He will work in our lives and answer the prayer. Deuteronomy 4, verse 7, going way back in the Old Testament to the early days.
of the nation of Israel. I forgot to address that passage while I did. It's what I'm finding right here. Let's just take a second to finish that. This is a follow-up on the bad judge story. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he renders the just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry for him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth? Did I say? You know what that means? How many will be praying to their daddy? How many will be talking to their daddy about the stuff of life? Believing that he wants them to come to him. Now, Deuteronomy 4, verse 7. I love it when I just blow it big and not in the middle. Deuteronomy 4, verse 7. For what great nation has a God as near to them as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call on him? That's Old Testament. That's way back. You know what that verse means? It means this. When I simply, because of what Jesus has done for me, on that basis in my heart, when I simply say, Father, you know what happens? I wish I could change what's going through my head. I must have a car. I don't usually have a car thing to bring, but right then I did. It's like, all of a sudden, when I say, Father, it's like I lift off, I jet through the sky, I go right up into heaven, and I blast into the heavenly temple, right all the way to the very back, into the Holy of Holies there in heaven where the Father sits on the throne, and I'm on his knees when I say, Father. That's the deal. Read it. What nation has a God as near to them as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call on him? The book of Hebrews says, we're told that Christ has opened up for us a new and living way, and we can boldly approach the throne of grace. It paints the picture I just painted for you. And so when you say, Father, you know where you're at? You're in his lap, spiritually speaking, practically speaking. You might as well be in his lap in heaven. He's that close. And by the way, you don't go there. That doesn't really happen. It's my kid brain. But he's right here. And for the time being, he's made his abode by the Spirit. He's made his dwelling, his little tabernacle where he hangs out in our hearts. And when I say, Father, I'm in his presence. He's right here. And I'm with him. That'll change your prayer life, won't it? I mean, you'll talk to your daddy more, won't you? Because of that. Psalm 50, verse 15. We're almost done. Psalm 50, verse 15. God says, then call on me when you're in trouble, and I will rescue you. And check this out. And what? And you will give me glory. Who gets glory when you talk to the Father? When you talk to your daddy, who gets glory? He does. We're acknowledging, I need you, Father. That glorifies him. As human dads, we don't deserve glory, but you know, one reason we as parents enjoy it is because it says our kid thinks we're worth coming to. And if one kid does it, the other kids see it, and hopefully they learn that, you know, we care, we're worth talking to. That happens with God. As we pray individually, as we share our lives together, as we come to God together in prayer, your daddy wants you to talk to him. When we talk to our Father, he will work in our lives and answer the prayer. I wonder, what would happen? What would our Father do for us? What would he do through us? What would he do among us if we simply talked to him about the stuff of life more consistently? Jim Fimble, pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, made this comment. He said, Satan's main strategy with God's people has always been to whisper, don't call. Don't ask. Don't depend on God to do great things. You'll get along fine if you just rely on your own cleverness and energy. And so many times, listen, be honest, so many times it's exactly what we do. We don't pray.
We don't call on God. We don't stop and take the time to talk to our daddy. And I've been a hard-headed teenager, so I'm not picking on you guys. As a hard wife, a hard-headed teenager, we say, we're going to do it our own, on our own. I'm not going to go to the guy that loves me and puts the roof over my head. I'm not going to go to my mom who cares. And I'm not going to call them parents laughing and see if I can find out how to do this next step in life. I'm going to do it on my own. We just like that. As Christians sometimes, as followers of Christ. And yet it doesn't have to be that way. We can go to Him. We can go to Him. And just a reminder as we close from Ephesians 3. When we go to Him, we're going to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. That's a lot means a lot more. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Some of your translations may say all that we ask or even can imagine. This is the God that we pray to. Have you ever thought, you know, if I pray to that, that's just too big? Oh, really? He's the God who's able to exceed me abundantly above all we can ever ask or even imagine. It's not too big. Ask Him. According to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever.
Amen. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.